Well, let's get our Bibles out this morning. You know, we come together, we're here together to worship the Holy One of Israel, right? To worship God, to have an experience with God every single week when we come in for our Shabbat services, together, worshiping together, growing together, and also going through the Word of God together. So let's open up His Word to the book of James. We're still in our James series, and if you haven't gotten your James card, you could still get your fancy card here out in the foyer or on our website. We are a little bit more than halfway through our series, which means I'm starting to think about the next book. So I actually have thought about it and I'm working on it. So I'm excited about that, but I'm really been excited to go through the book of James because it is kind of a no holds barred, right? Kind of direct instruction to you and I about our faith, about our lives, how to live that out. We've talked about a lot of heavy topics, but really good topics. You know, sometimes it's nice to talk about some of the flowery things that we can find in Scripture, but a lot of times it's good. It's good for our souls. It's good for our lives to talk about those heavy topics that are just right there in our face that we need to address, that we need to work on. And if you go through the list of the James titles, it's things like faith and works. We talked about that last week. Very convicting message. The power of the tongue. How many of us have had that problem in our lives, right? All of us at one point or another. Well, today this is another really heavy topic, but I want us to just approach it as we've been approaching everything with James. James is writing to us just as he was writing to the believers in the diaspora. It was Jewish believers in the diaspora. Followers of Yeshua that were trying to figure out how to live out their faith in a dark world. Well, guess what? Here we are today in 2023 now, trying to figure out how to live out our faith in a very dark world, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So we could think of James as like an older brother that's teaching us, that's helping us to understand and put these things in place, not only here, but here in our lives, in everyday life. So let's continue with the book. We're in chapter 4 today. If you want to go to James chapter 4, our text is 1 through 6. We're talking about this concept called worldliness. Worldliness, that is being of the world, right? We talk about the world a lot, usually sometimes or many times in a negative connotation for various reasons. And we're going to talk about those reasons today. But being worldly or being of the world, many people in the world would consider that being cultured, right? Oh, I'm cultured. I'm of the world. I'm a worldly person. But when you are of the world, you are in line, you are subscribing, you are believing the world's thinking, the world's decision-making, the pulse of how the world does things. When I mean the world, I mean the non-believing world out there, right? Those that don't subscribe to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't subscribe to Yeshua the Messiah. Many of them don't subscribe to any God, right? They're their own gods, or they have the gods of the world, you know, which could be money or power or whatever. But when we are of the world, or those that are of the world, they're in line with the world's thinking, the world's decision-making. In a sense, you could say that they're followers of the world. Well, we are called not to be followers of the world, but to be followers of the Messiah Yeshua. And we have one that we follow, not whatever is the flavor of the month out there. While we live in this world, we have to live in this world. We should not be of the world. Because why? We know that this world is sinful. We know that this world is going against what God is saying about how we should live our lives in many ways. It's a fallen world. And the end result of a fallen world and sin is always spiritual death, and many times physical death too. But we're talking in a spiritual sense today. God desires something different from us as followers. This is what James was trying to tell them back then. This is what I believe the Lord is trying to tell us today. God ultimately wants all of His creation to recognize Him, to reach out to Him, to be with Him, and to choose Him over the world. So with that in mind, let's go to the text, right? James chapter 4, verse 1. He begins with the Holy Spirit telling him, the Ruach HaKodesh leading him with this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now remember, this is really important. He's writing to believers, not non-believers out there in the world. Okay? We think, okay, we've accepted Yeshua, we're good. We could just live our lives and we're on easy street now. No. We still have to contend with our passions and with our desires that are, in a sense, worldly, that still go against the grain of what God is doing. We've been talking about the flesh versus the spirit the last few weeks, if you've noticed in a lot of the scriptures and a lot of the what James is saying, and we're quoting Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. They've been showing this contrast in their letters that we've been discussing, a contrast between living for yourself and living for God, living for the world and living for God. We want to live for God. We want to live out our faith, which is the whole theme of the book of James. Many believers go through their lives. Many of us go through our lives trying to live right, yes, trying to live by the Spirit even, trying to walk in God's ways. We read the Bible. We try to do what the Bible says, right? But we're still walking around exhibiting worldly behaviors, maybe thoughts. We have this weird mix that's going on, and the Bible calls it a war that's going on in us, right? A war between the spirit and the flesh. A war between what we know is right in the Lord and what the world is telling us is okay. What the world is telling us is right. But many believers walk around with this dichotomy, and they're not really fighting the war too well. They're believing in God, but they're letting the world get to them. They're letting the world influence them. They're letting the world make them followers of the world. And many times as believers, we don't even realize when we're doing certain things, when we're acting in carnal or fleshly ways, when we're being driven by our passions, as James says, or our desires. We have to admit that, yes, even though we're born again, even though we're walking with the Lord, we all have areas of our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, that we continually need to surrender to God. Now, I'm not there yet. I know I'm not there yet. We're not there yet, but it's a continual process, and in fact, it's a lifelong process. If you've been a believer for 20 years, wonderful. You've probably worked on a lot of areas that you need to work on, but there's probably some more over here that it's time to work on, right? Just when you think you got it all done, here comes another couple of behavioral traits that like, oh no, I thought I was past this, God. He's like, no, we got to learn this now. Let's go through it. And it's a process. It's a lifelong process. We have to recognize first when and where the fleshly carnal urges and habits come from. They don't come from God. They come from sin. They come from the evil one. And sin is simply separation from God. When we sin, we break God's law. We break connection with God. We break His system of righteousness. But the problem in many cases in the body of Messiah is nobody wants to talk about sin today. You know, and I'm not trying to harp on congregations out there, but we sometimes shy away from that word, that little word, sin, because we don't like discussing it. We don't like feeling that we're not doing something right. We just like the, ooh, this is fun. This is great. Many leaders don't like to preach about it because it's not popular. You could fill up a congregation very easily talking about fun stuff all day. And I mean, we talk about fun stuff, right? But we also talk about stuff that's not fun, like worldliness and how we sometimes become of the world. We have to understand what the Bible tells us, and we have to continually apply it to our life to work through these passions and desires. Turn to Psalm 51, verse 5. You know, I regard King David in the light of, wow, King David, he really had a heart for God. When you think of King David, what's the first thing you think of? Do you usually think of, man, he's the one that wrestled the lions and then God brought him from that from tending sheep to the king of all Israel? Do you think about his heart for God? Do you think about how he had a heart for God, and every single king after David was compared to David? And even Yeshua is called, you know, of David or the son of David. That's what I normally think of when I first think of David. But you know, there's another David in the Bible too, the same guy, but he was at war with his passions and desires too. And there's a psalm in the Bible. It's Psalm 51. We're going to read from it, verse 5. And David was doing some not so great things and giving into his passions and desires when Psalm 51 was written. It's written about that. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So there it is, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, we're talking about sin. It's not simply a New Testament or Yeshua concept here. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity. Why is he saying these things? Why is he feeling this way? In the psalm, you can read the psalm, you'll see the sentiments of David. Iniquity, of course, is another name for sin. These are the words of King David when he recognized his extreme sin, in this case, when he took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the bad thing was, she was already married to somebody else. And guess what? He had him basically killed. He had that man killed. He greatly sinned against the Lord, and he was at a low point in his life in Psalm 51 when his passions and desires had engulfed him. Turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6. The Bible tells us, yes, there's wonderful things in the Lord. We can learn, we can grow, we can get on, you know, high planes with God, but we also have to recognize our passions and desires. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, there's that word again, like the wind, take us away. You know, when Isaiah says polluted garment, you know what he's talking about? He's like talking about when a woman has her monthly menstrual cycle and all of the not good things, blood, and it's an unclean garment. It's unclean garments. This is how Isaiah is describing basically our hearts, our passions, our desires. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. The words of David's son, King Solomon. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There's other places in the Bible that tell us when we sin, we fall down this trap with God. We fall down this separation from God. When we were initially created by God, we were created to be sinless. We were created to be whole with God. I often think of those first couple of chapters of the Bible where Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden and how cool it must have been. How awesome it must have been. You know, Adam's over there naming animals and, you know, the lion's over here with the lamb and all of this. It must have been a beautiful thing. And it's really cool how the first couple of chapters of the Bible parallel the last couple of chapters of the Revelation, right? Because one day we're going to get there. One day we're going to have the lion laying down with the lamb again. One day we're going to have that wholeness and completeness. But between the first couple chapters and the last couple chapters, there's a lot of iniquity that's talked about. There's a lot of sin that's talked about, and there's a lot of passions and desires that are talked about. Sin enters the picture. That wholeness, that shalom is broken. And we have this brokenness. We are incomplete. With wholeness comes rest, comes peace. We don't need to look any further because we got it all, right? Adam and Eve, before they sinned in the garden, they were like just very happy. They didn't have to worry that they were naked. They didn't have to worry that they didn't have things. God was their provider. They were fully connected with God. But now that we have sin in the picture, in this world, there's brokenness. There's not a sense of wholeness. If you just go around that all in the world, you can see how people are chasing after this one thing and this one thing. They're looking for the wholeness, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They're not looking here. Sin wars in us, even as believers, which is who James is writing to and who we are today. And that produces passions and desires and the quarreling that he's talking about in the first couple of verses. And the first point today is sin causes discontent. Sin causes discontent. Now we go back to our James passage, James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He continues, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Every single week when I open up the book of James to do the message, I'm like, oh, do I have to talk about this now? Because it doesn't sound fun. I want to talk and I want to preach about the passages that are all about God loves you. There's a future for you. You know, I love preaching that stuff. And then I turn to James and he's talking about how I murder and I covet and I got to preach this week, Lord. Oh my gosh. So, but hang with me. It gets better in the end, right? We're discontent because we live in a fallen world and in a sinful state. We think we act wrongly, okay? This has been nothing new under the sun for thousands of years. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Now, this is after the fall. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we read about this character in Genesis 4 named Cain, right? You've heard of him before? Cain had a brother. His name was Abel. They were the first two children of Adam and Eve. This is after the fall, after sin comes into the picture. We look at Cain, a child of Adam and Eve, and we know that Cain kills Abel, right? And in Genesis 4, verse 7, God Almighty is speaking to Cain. And this is what he says to him. Genesis 4, 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You got to conquer this, Cain. If we're not careful, sin can engulf us like it did with Cain, like it did with King David when he sinned greatly. I mean, sin was engulfing him at that point. I can't believe some of the stuff that I read about David in the Bible, both good and bad. And this is certainly was a bad thing. We can give in to whatever the sin happens to be in our life at the time if we're not careful. We can give in to drugs. We can give in to pornography. We can give in to treating people badly. I mean, it's big sins and it's small sins. Really, any bad or contrary to the Word of God type of behavior is separation from God or is sin. Now, in the James text, he says, we ask for the wrong things. This is what the text said. We ask for the wrong things, and we take the gifts that have been given to us by God. This is what we just read. We take the gifts that have been given to us by God, and James says, we spend it on our passions. We take what God gave us in love, and then we spend it on our passions, our desires, not on God's passions and desires. So, turn with me to James chapter 1. Go back a couple of chapters. We read this several weeks ago. What is the end result of giving in over and over to those passions and desires? James chapter 1, verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he says in the book of Romans, I'm not going to turn to it now, he says that the wages of sin is death. See, they're saying the same thing. Over and over, we read what the Scripture teaches us. When we give into our passions and desires, when we let them run amok in our lives, when we don't check them, like Cain, like King David, and sometimes like us, we can get into that pattern. And point number two is, sin leads us down that path to spiritual death. It's never a good ending when we go down that sinful path. We go down the path with our passions and desires based on our sinful nature. It leads us down this path to spiritual death. It brings us further and further away from God is actually what happens. James chapter 4, verse 4, he continues. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, so now we talk about that he gets into the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, did you catch the wording that James uses here? He calls us an adulterous people. That's a strong statement. What is an adulterer? Well, it's, of course, someone who cheats on their spouse or cheats on the person that they have a close relationship with. Now, remember who he's writing the letter to. James is initially writing the letter to Jewish believers in the diaspora. As Jewish believers, they would have been Jewish. And as Jews, they would have understood the historical relationship that God has with the children of Israel, which is as a husband to a wife. That's how God, over and over, God describes his relationship with Israel, the Jewish people, in these terms. Isaiah 54, 5. We read from Isaiah earlier. Now we're going to read from chapter 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. So God is referred to here and in many other scriptures as a husband to Israel. It's in marriage-like terms. Now go to the prophet Ezekiel. Let's continue with another verse about this. idea of God as a husband. God is married to Israel. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 32. Ezekiel just comes right out and says it. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. He's writing to the Jewish people who were being adulterous. What were they doing? They were forsaking God, their husband, and going after other husbands or other men. What does that mean in a spiritual sense? They were going after those idols. They were going after the gods of all the peoples around them. They were going after Moloch and Baal and Asherah and all those other little gods, the gods of wood and stone. Again, he's talking about Israel here. So James is then picking up on this. They knew exactly what he was talking about when he uses the word adulteress because of the scriptures, because of the history that our people have had with the Lord in this relationship. Who are the people, the recipients of James's letter, who are they being adulterous with? The world. They're being adulterous with the world. Very clearly, he says this. He says this, it's the world that you are marrying or going after instead of God. Now, let's go to another letter from John, one of the other apostles of and disciples of Yeshua. Go to 1 John. Not the book of John. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now, I've read these verses many, many times in my life, and they are, every time I read them, they just hit me. It's so powerful. And we're talking again about the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So you caught some of these terms, right? Desires, loving the things of the world, not loving the Father. All of Scripture is corroborating with itself. When we read one verse in Scripture, if we're not careful, we read it out of context, we can give up, we can totally find all these crazy meanings to it. And believe me, people do every single day. We have to be careful that we don't take Scripture out of context. But when we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture with Scripture, I mean, we've read from multiple prophets today, multiple apostles and disciples of Yeshua, and they're all telling us the same thing. Don't live for the world. Don't live for your passions and desires. Live for God. Strive to be under God, be of God, not of the world. There's a clear contrast in all of this today, God or the world. Now listen, we don't have to not live in the world. I'm not saying we got to become hermits. I'm not saying we have to stop interacting with the world. We have to do that. And to the extent that believers many times pull away from the world, things get a little nutty, right? We have to be careful. This is the harder part, is to live in the world but not be of the world. It's hard. We have to encourage each other. We have to help each other. We have to admonish each other at times, and we have to strengthen each other at times as we all walk along this crazy path of life, because there is a war going on. God versus the world. The Lord versus sin and our fleshly desires. And point number three in the message is we can't live for both the world and God. You and I can't be of God and also of the world in the same. There's going to be somebody vying for our attention and power and somebody wanting to be our leader. We have to clearly say, God, I want to be a follower of you today. I want to be led by you. I don't do it right all the time, God. I mess up like 20 times a day or even more, God. And the wonderful thing is he doesn't say, too many times today, you're done. You know, he's always like, come on back. Every time, come on back, it's okay. I understand, I see your heart, you want to do better. Let's go, let's grow, let's do this, let's live out our faith, let's learn. This is, I think, what God is telling us. Back to James chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last part of the passage today. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what I love about the Bible is God can like kind of beat us over the head with stuff. We're doing this, and we feel bad. But then he's like, you know what? I'm a jealous God because I want you. Because I want you to choose me. God is described over and over in Scripture as a jealous God. Now, when we think of the word jealous, it doesn't sound good, right? We have a negative connotation. And in many cases, when you talk about like the jealous ex-boyfriend or the jealous whatever, that's bad, okay? But when we're talking about a jealous God, this is a good thing, that he's jealous for us, that he yearns to be with us, as James says. Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures quickly here. Exodus 34, verse 14. This idea of God being jealous for you and God being jealous for me is throughout Scripture. Exodus in the Torah 34, 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So he even calls himself jealous. So we should take notice about this. Psalm 78, verse 58. Now we move forward in time to when the Psalms were written, hundreds of years after the Torah and Exodus. And God says this in Psalm 78, verse 58. For they provoked him, they provoked God, to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. God is a jealous God. He's jealous not only for you and me or for Israel. He's jealous for all of us here today. In fact, he's jealous for the entire world out there, many of whom turn their backs on him every single day. But his desire is for all his creation to come to him, to want to dwell with him. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You don't have to take my word for it. I got it right from Scripture, I promise. 1 Timothy 2, 4. God, talking about God here, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not want any person to be without him. God does not want any person to go off like this away from him. He is seeking. He is crying out. All of creation cries out to us on behalf of the Lord to turn towards him, because God wants everyone to know him in a personal way through his son, Yeshua, the Messiah. He yearns to have his spirit dwell in us, and he wants a relationship with all of us. So that's the last point. God desires to be with us. Many times in the world, God is portrayed as a different person, a different God than jealous for us. He's portrayed as a different God than one who longs for his creation to come to him. That is who God is consistently throughout Scripture. So when we're out there in the world and we're told that God is a mean God, or God is an uncaring God, or God is a this, or God is a that, we need to remember what the Bible tells us about who God is. He desires to dwell with all of us, but he can't dwell with sin. So how do we separate ourselves from that sin? The real answer is we can't in and of ourselves. Not on our own, but God knows this, and that's why he sent us Yeshua. That's why he sent Yeshua into the world for not only the Jewish people, for all the world, for all of his creation to get back into relationship with him. This is a concept that's been around for thousands of years, even within Judaism, the concept of Mashiach, the concept of the anointed one that would come, that would turn Israel back to the Lord. And that is what Yeshua does for us. Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. That's the way. Our desires war in us. Our desires give birth to sin. Sin results in spiritual death. But guess what? We have a choice today. We have a choice to turn back around, to seek our Creator, and to have that reconnection with him. Our lives as believers are a series of connecting with God, stumbling, yes, but then getting right back up and dusting the dust off of us and saying, okay, God, I'm going to try again. I'm going to seek you again. I'm going to seek you. And because God wants that, we should never, ever tire of understanding or of knowing that God doesn't care how many times we've messed up and sinned and gone after other gods or passions and desires. He wants us to come to him every day, even today. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, I thank you because you don't keep a record of wrongs. Lord, And I'm thinking about at Rosh Hashanah with Tashlik, when we throw those breadcrumbs or the stones into the water, Lord, it's as if our sins are cast away, never to be seen again in Messiah Yeshua. So, Lord, I thank you for that opportunity to come to you every day and to say, God, my passions and desires are getting in between us. Yes, I recognize that. But God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to choose you. Help me to walk closer to you today. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person here in this room. I pray for all those watching on the live stream that even as we start this civil new year and everybody's got all these resolutions that we're talking about, let's resolve to choose you over the world today. Let's resolve to be followers of you, Yeshua, rather than followers of the world. We have to live in the world. Yes, Lord, but hold our hand through it. We pray that your rod and your staff, they comfort us as we walk through these valleys of the world. And we know, Lord God, that you are with us. You are there to comfort us, and you will never leave us or forsake us as we inch toward every single day closer to you. We thank you, God. We praise you. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here today on the live stream that's listening to this that has not been able to forgive themselves maybe about their sins, Lord, that you would just speak to them right now and show them that you love them, that you're jealous for them in a good way, that you yearn for relationship with them, that they could renounce their sins and turn to you, Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, and be washed clean by the blood of Mashiach Yeshua. We thank you, God, and we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. And amen.